A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This I command you, that you love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Did you catch the pattern? Did you get the message? The emphasis of the Bible is that we should love one another. The commandment of the kingdom, the royal law, the proclamation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is that you should love one another. Real Christianity is loving one another. How many more times can he say that? Three times in this text, love one another, verse 7. Love one another, verse 11. Love one another, verse 12. If you know God, you will love one another. You can't get more blunt than John. You can't be more straightforward than John. His logic is unanswerable. If you know God, you'll love one another. For some reason, this lesson this week has just really affected me. I don't usually get so emotional about a lesson. I don't get so convicted about a particular text. But this has got me on edge today. This has really gotten me convicted. It's gotten me moved. It's upsetting. It's tremendously convicting what John is trying to say here. The need for us to love one another. What a powerful, powerful lesson. He begins in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Those who are born of God will love one another. You just can't get any simpler than that. Those who are born of God will love one another. His reasoning is simple. If the Spirit of God is in you, then the characteristics of God will also be in you. And if you say, "I know God," but you don't love your brother, he said, you are a fake. You are a phony. This is the test. The first test that we were asked to say, test all the spirits to see whether they are from God. The spirit who does not say Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. That's the first test. The second test is this. The guy who says, I know God, but doesn't love his brother, that's a phony. That's a fake. We've been talking about real Christianity in this series from 1 John. Real Christianity. Here's what real Christianity looks like. I think that John really gets to the pinnacle of the lesson right here. Here's what real Christianity looks like. They love each other. There's a little bit of an irony here in this text. A little bit of a twist. If the one who knows God of necessity also is a loving person, then why in verse 7 does he command us to love? You get what I'm saying? If because we are abiding in God, if that means we love one another, then why command us to love? I hope you understand what I'm saying. I suppose, here's an analogy. Let's say that you have a baby. And God comes in some way, he speaks to you, and he says, "You know what? I'm making a promise to you. Your child, your baby, is going to live for 100 years. And so you bring that baby home, and you don't feed him. After all, God said he's going to live for 100 years. God cannot fulfill his promise if you're going to be an irresponsible parent. God cannot fulfill his promise if you're going to be an irresponsible mother, an irresponsible father. He says, yeah, he's going to live 100 years, but you better do your part. And John is not being inconsistent here. He says, if you are going to love, you've got to submit yourself to God. You've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. You've got to keep his commandments. And if you aren't doing those things, then you stop feeding the baby. You got to love one another. That's how we abide in God. That's how God abides in us, that we love one another. The Native Americans used to have the story, and you've heard the story, I'm sure, you know, about the two dogs that are fighting in our mind. You know, there's the one side that tells us things to do that are bad. The other side tells us things that are good. One side tells us to hate, and the other side tells us to love. And, you know, we listen to one dog or the other. And the question to the Native American was, which dog wins? In a fight between good and evil, which one wins? And the answer is, whichever one you feed the most. Yeah. There was a small zoo. I mean, this is a really small zoo. It was so small that they had to keep the lion and the monkey together. And one of the visitors coming and seeing this zoo, he said to the zookeeper, he said, "Well, how does the lion and the monkey get along with each other? What if they have a disagreement?" And the zookeeper says, "Simple, we get a new monkey." As long as a lion acts like a lion, you're going to have to get new monkeys. And as long as we live in the flesh and walk in the flesh, as long as we allow bitterness, that root of bitterness to spring up within us, as long as we allow slander and gossip and envy, and as long as we allow these things of the flesh to be part of our life, we are going to starve God's love from ourselves. So God repeats over and over here, "Be like me. Look at me. Be like me. See how I am." And Jesus' first words to his disciples were what? "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." His last words were, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." What he says over, "Look at me. Behave like me. Act like me." And so John is saying, you cannot say you're born of God and not love one another. You're a fake if you are. You're starving God. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brotherly love is going to be defined by God. Love does not define God. God defines love. You know, we use that word love so flippantly, especially in our culture. We have songs about love, and we sing songs about everything. We call it love. And these songs, they sound so 60s. This idea of love, it sounds rainbows and sunbeams and unicorns. And we talk about love, and John says, no, here's what really love looks like. God manifested His love. It means He proved His love by sending His Son to die for us, to be the propitiation, the satisfaction to God. He did something. He didn't write a check. He didn't send love notes. He didn't send angels. He became personally and intimately involved in our lives, and He loved each one of us individually so much that He did something for us that we desperately needed. Without the love of God, we are all hopelessly lost. So God loved us, and He manifested that love. He showed us that love. Does God love me? I know He does. He's proven it. He sent His Son to die for me. Paul wrote, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us what love looked like. What does love look like anyway? I don't have to guess what love looks like. It looks like God. It's been manifested. Jesus showed us what love did. It sacrifices itself for others. It gives itself to others. There was a traveler who was walking down the road and he fell in a pit. And the sensitive person came by and he looked down and he says, "I feel for you down there." And then the reflective person came by and he said, "It's logical that someone would fall into the pit." And then the judgmental person came by and said, "You know, only bad people fall in the pit." And then the curious person came by and says, "Tell me, how'd you fall into the pit?" And then the perfectionist came by. "You deserve your pit." And then the self-pitying person came by and he says, "You should have seen my pit." And then the optimist comes by. He says, "Cheer up. Things could be worse." And then Jesus comes by and he takes him by the hand and he lifts him out. All these sentimental, emotional things about love that we give to one another are worthless. He says that love acts. It manifests itself. And it shows itself in this way. God's love acts. And so he says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another."
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love one another. Man, just over and over in this text. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. I was reading this article by a preacher the other day, and he said, well, you know, I don't think that this is really for us today because it's only mentioned twice in the Bible. Jesus never mentioned it once, and it's only mentioned twice. And I thought, well, if it was mentioned three times, then it would be okay. We had to follow what it said. Right here, there's one little text three times. He says, love one another. This is the emphasis of the entire scripture, is to love one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. You want to know how to blow away this community? You want to overwhelm them? You want them to know that you are children of God? Here's what you do. Just love each other. They will be blown away. They will come and they'll observe your love and they'll say, man, she forgave him of that? He did that? He gave what? And they'll say, wow, look at how they love one another. God must be real. There's got to be a God. He had to manifest himself. But we invite our neighbors and we try all kinds of alternatives. I know what we should do is let's get a big name preacher. And we'll have him come and we'll invite our friends and they'll listen to the message. And I know, let's get a scientist and he can talk to us about creation and evolution controversies. And he can show us why we don't have to park our brains at the door and why it's intelligent to be a Christian. I know, we can start this program. And this program will be really good. It'll get a lot of people's attention. And nothing's wrong with any of these things necessarily other than the fact that God says, if you just love one another, all men will come to know that you are my disciples. Amen. You want to know what's going to convict people? You start loving each other. Right. Love one another. We don't even know each other. We don't even get close enough to love one another. How can we do that? Can't even get along with one. We invite our friends. They come to our churches and they say, well, you can't even get along with each other. You get mad at each other. And what you do? You switch churches. I see what you do. You just get mad and you stop participating. You go off and pout somewhere. You just stop interacting with each other. You just withdraw into yourselves. Wow. What is God asking us to do here? To love one another. You remember the church at Ephesus? They're mentioned in the book of Revelation. They had a lot of good things going for themselves. But then he says, but there's this one thing I have against you. You don't know how to love. You left your first love. And God says, if you don't figure it out and how to love, I am going to remove your lampstand from among you. I had rather not even have a church there than have a church that doesn't love God, doesn't love one another. I'd just as soon not even have a church than to have one that doesn't show love to one another. John says in 1 John 3:10, the way you can tell the children of God from the children of the devil, it's obvious. You love one another. Do we love one another? Do we go out of our way to know each other, to participate in each other's lives, to pray with each other, to have Bible study with one another? Do you come to Bible study? Do you participate with your brethren? Do you get to know their lives? Are you even concerned about their lives? God and I have a relationship with one another. I just hate the church.
Well, we hear that all the time. We hear people saying something like that. And what God says is, well, you can't abide with me if you don't love your brothers. How powerful is that? How straightforward is that? And can you get any more clearer than that? He said, you know me? You don't know me if you don't love your brothers. You are a fake, a phony. How do you know you love God? Well, because I sing really loud. I can sing so loud. I love to sing. I have perfect attendance. I don't miss a service. I read my Bible every day. I'm so emotional about this. But what God is saying, no, this is the way you're supposed to show you love me. Do you love your brethren? Do you love one another? See, I cannot connect to him unless I connect to you. And you cannot connect to him unless you're connecting with everyone around you. That's what he's saying. Like I said at the beginning, I don't know of a lesson that's really gotten me so upset and so blown away as this text right here. It is so convicting. It asked me, hey, Ron, are you really a Christian? Are you just playing the game? Are we really Christians? Or are we just playing the game? We've played it so long. We've known it so well. We just go through the motions. Are we really doing what God has asked us to do? Real Christianity is loving one another. It's challenging. God is serious and he's convicting and it's upsetting. I hope you're as upset about it as I am. George Matheson, I don't know if the name George Matheson rings a bell to any of you, but George Matheson, as he was growing up as a young man, started losing his sight. When he's 15 years old, the doctors told him, you are going to go blind. And so he entered into the University of Glasgow, and by the time he was 19, he had graduated with a degree in theology. He was blind. One thing that helped him was his sisters assisted him. His sisters learned Greek so they could help him out. Matheson was really great because he had this great memory. He memorized his sermons. And a lot of people who heard him preach didn't even realize he was blind because he could just memorize them all. He just spoke so clearly. But his spirit collapsed when his fiance broke up with him and told him that she just couldn't even imagine living her life with a blind man. And I wish I could tell you that this is one of those stories that we're going to have a happy ending and it's going to live happily ever after type of result. But Matheson never fully recovered from that and he never married. When one of his sisters became engaged, he was really excited about the engagement, but at the same time, it really upset him. He was really hurt. He felt a heartache, and when it finally came time for her wedding, all that night before, he couldn't sleep. He was so upset, and he says, my spirit was just so restless within me. And so what he did, though, was he got up, and he wrote this, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. Oh, love that will not let me go. What does it mean to us that God has loved us so much? And John's answer is so clear. It means you love one another. That's what real Christianity is all about. I'm going to extend the invitation. If you need to respond to this invitation in any way this morning, we want to encourage you to do so. Let's stand and sing together. Jesus.